Alrighty, let's turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. All right, a familiar passage for you. Ephesians 6, verse 10, please. Where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So the Lord's strength is our strength, right? But it also shows you in verses 11 and 12 that you don't just need to be strong temporally or physically, that there is the wrestling match, the war is spiritual. You have spiritual adversaries. Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And we can pray there. Oh, Father, come back to you once again this morning. Enjoyed Sunday school today. I pray that you might help us ready ourselves for that day that's sure and certain. And we, Father, this is actually part of the readiness factor here today. Pray you might make us aware of what we have, also what the world has in return. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just wanted to say here that the way this works for me is I kind of go into each week with a mindset that the Lord will have something to show me that I should preach to you guys. And, you know, I go into it every week with a willingness to write, you know, new sermons. And still, there's a lot of new that comes out. At this juncture, after all this time in the ministry, you know, I have a filing cabinet filled with about 2,100 or 2,200 sermons. And those are just the Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's not Sunday school and Wednesday night. But, you know, those are kept on file because I know that the Lord has me go back to them and preach them eventually once in a while. And, you know, that's what I preach usually when I go on the road or something like that. I tell you this to tell you that if you've been here in the last 3 or 4 years, you will have actually heard this sermon. And it's very seldom that I actually go back and preach a sermon that quickly. But I was really directed here to do this, and believe me, this is not about picking on anybody, but really directed to come back and preach this. So many of you haven't heard it. A lot of you will have forgotten it, of course. I just wanted you to know that this is something you might have heard a couple or 3 years ago. Some stuff added to it and all those things, and that I usually don't do that, but I felt real strongly the Lord wanted me to do that here today. You find in this passage, once again, the whole armor of God down in verse 13. And if a soldier, a Christian soldier, has all those armaments on, then you have to say that is a well-armed, well-fortified child of God. Because that's what the Lord gave us to put on, right? Now, I hope that you are one of those, and most of us probably wind up having part of the armor on part of the time and part of the armor not on part of the time. In military history, usually, what you find is that in the wars that have been fought in history, the armaments are usually not super advanced one above another. In other words, if you go back to, you know, the Civil War, they're going to have relatively like armament. If you go back to the Middle Ages, those folks are roughly fighting with all the same stuff. Imagine the difference that would, say, a Revolutionary War in the Revolutionary War, or, for instance, the Civil War, that a few Gatling guns might have changed for one side or the other, right? Usually that doesn't happen. In occasional cases it does. In the case of the United States and the war with Japan in World War II, of course we developed the atom bomb. And so that pretty much wrote out that the war would end. It's just a matter of how long, how many bombs have to be dropped, because nobody could compete, right? And so there's that. One day, the Comanches became a horse-riding people, and as such, most of the Indians before that had not ridden on horseback much, and much less had they fought on horseback. But the horse, the great Mustang herds that came out of the Spanish horses lost and so on and so forth with the explorers, the Comanches took those horses. They became literally the terror of the plains. They became the predominant military excellence among the Indians. They were way, way above their fellow Indians because they had horses, and I mean they could ride. They trained their warriors that when they rode by a grown man, that they could at full speed sweep up a grown man, keep their balance, had enough strength to do it, and swing that guy up on their horse with them. So this was a major development. But usually, even in Christian warfare, we can say that if you have the Lord's armament on, you are well armed. But at the same time, the devil has counter armor. You don't expect, the devil is a counterfeit, and he counter armors you and anything that God does. So I wanted to talk to you for a little while about that. I want you to know, I mean, the reason this is preached again at this juncture is because you are under fire every day. I mean, it is as bad, it is worse now than ever before. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. But Noah didn't have a cell phone. There wasn't an internet. There wasn't AI. There wasn't a continual avalanche of things. There were no telephones then. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that these latter days are indeed perilous times. And you need to be aware of some stuff. And I wonder if you've ever read through Ephesians 6 and seen, you know, the ho-hum, everyday armor of God we all know that we Christians should put on. And I wonder if you've ever thought what the devil's counterfeit was for those. Because there is a counterfeit. He is the great counterfeiter. I would like to impress you, first of all, with what you've got, what the Lord wants you to do with it, but also how the devil arms his own children and what he would like to do to your armor so that you're not armed as the Lord would have you armed. It's quite that simple. The title of the message is The Devil's Counter Armor. And down in verse 14 you read here, having been told we're to put on the whole armor, that the issue is not a offensive push so much as it is defensive. It says there in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore. We're not called to go on totally on the offensive. I know that the gospel is offensive. I get that. But as far as going out and challenging the devil, we're not called to fight like that. You're going to have to do the best you can. You're going to have to put all this armor on just to stand, just to make it through the battle. You need all these pieces just to make it through not being a fatality. All right? Now, the first thing is that it says in verse 14, stand therefore. Okay, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, we heard about having, you know, being girt last Sunday night. So, I'm aware I'm building on kind of that theme. But you'll notice here that the first piece of armor that the Lord mentions is having your loins girt about with truth. Okay, so again, from last week, the loins are the strength of a man. They run roughly from his mid-thigh up to his waist. Those guys that strap in and pull buses and pull airplanes, you know, those strongmen competitions and stuff. It's not just their biceps that are strong. If you're able to pull a bus, you have to be strong through your loins. It takes your legs and your back, right? You can't just be strong in the bicep. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that that's the strength of the man. So the Lord says, you've got to make sure that you're girded with something through that strength. There's a lot of weaponry carried around the loins. Every warrior that ever went into battle, either before the Middle Ages, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, before the Middle Ages, in the Middle Ages, and for that matter, this very day, police officers carry all kinds of stuff around on their girt with all kinds of stuff. They look bulky because they got so much stuff on their waists. That's the loins being girt, being ready to fight. They're girt about with heavy weaponry where that's carried. Sweatpants don't work. You try to put all that gunnery and handcuffs and mace and electric gun and all, I forget what they call those right now. You try to put that in your waistband of your sweatpants, you're going to lose your pants. So it takes being girt. That's the simple truth. And the Bible says you have your loins girt about with truth. Okay. Now you have the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If there's anybody here that doesn't know what the truth is the Bible. You're to be girded with it. You're to be wrapped in it. You're to be, cinched down on it. It's to be buckled in. You're supposed to have the truth. The truth is supposed to be a living, daily commodity with you. You're supposed to be protected by it, girded in with it. You have a God that's true. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And as you well know, the Bible is the truth. That being said, the truth for us is written in the pages of the Bible. The truth for us resounds in our ears through preaching. We are fortified by hearing the Bible taught. We are affirmed in our fellowship one with another by Bible truths that pass between us. The Bible is supposed to be the center of stuff, not social stuff, in our fellowships. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth in our hearts and in our heads. That truth revolves around things we can see, things we can't see, things we've experienced, things we've not experienced, invisible things that cannot be searched out. The Bible is true. Thy word is true from the beginning. You're to have that girded on your loins. That's where your strength lies. Your strength lies in the truth. The bad old days before you got saved, the problem is you were living a lie. You were in darkness because you had no light. So you should never, ever forget that having the words of truth is the key. And that truth is supposed to be girded about your loins. Now, I'm here preaching today about the devil's counter armor. You now know what you've got. So, what does the devil do for his children? And a step beyond that, what does the devil do to mess up God's children? Well, it's basically built around lies and truth compromised, right? If the Lord is the truth and you're girded about with truth, then the devil's action, you can count on a counter attack, a counter armament. You can count on the devil countering that in a counterfeit manner and giving somebody something they think is just as good sometimes, but it's nowhere near as good. It's lies, and it's the truth compromised. Now, you know what John 8 says? You have your father the devil, the lust of your father you'll do. He's talking about lost people, right? He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, for he's the liar and the father of it. Now, what's interesting is if you go back to where the devil deceived our mother, our common mother, Eve. Tell me what Lizzie told. She saw that tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. The devil didn't lie about that. Right? He said, now if you eat this of this tree, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. That wasn't a lie either. Right? Now the lie that he told was, ye shall not surely die. Five words. Okay, that's the lie he told. Now, I was thinking about this yesterday. Emphasis doesn't come across just reading the words. I wonder how he said them. He said, ye shall not surely die. Okay, that was a lie. But there are shades of lies, and the Bible just got done telling you in Genesis 3 that the devil is more subtle than any beast of the field. So I wonder, tell me this. He says five words. Those words embrace the lie. Ye shall not surely die. Okay? If he said, we don't know how he said it, because we don't see that emphasis in the book, but I think you're supposed to embrace it all and see that it's all a lie. Ye shall not surely die. Somebody will, but not you. You can be the exception. That's a lie. Now, if he said, ye shall not surely die, that's one thing. If he said it like this, ye shall not surely die. Well, that's a direct contradiction of God. That is him butting heads with God all the way. That is a direct 100% lie. Right? But what if he said, ye shall not surely die? I mean, it's not certain. It's not certain you'll die. Or how about if it's, ye shall not surely die? I mean, you may get a wart on your nose, but you won't die. See, within that phrasing, we know that's a lie, but within each of that phrasing, depending on how it's said, it could lend a different impression. My point simply is it's still a lie, because the day you eat of it, ye shall surely die, the Lord said, right? So no matter how you re-pronounce it, no matter what changed emphasis you put on it, when the devil said that, it was still a lie, but it was crafty. And all I'm saying is that that man and that woman lost their souls that day, right? And I want to say that that's what the devil specializes in. So what he's going to do is if he doesn't, the lies have shades. And sometimes he doesn't directly contradict God. Maybe the way he pronounces it in your mind doesn't contradict God, but it is a contradiction. It is still a lie. This is how it works to me. Ladies and gentlemen, at this juncture, you should be able to see that the world, a bunch of the world, this huge segment of the world, has bought a total 100% lie. When you start talking about atheism, there's no God. When you start talking about, let's talk about India. They've been convinced by the devil, who's the god of this world, that there are 325 million gods. Total deception. Blatant, 100% lying deception. Right? Nihilism is something where it's a philosophy, and it's becoming more prevalent, where people that believe this believe that there is really no meaning. That, in fact, some question that there even is a reality. When you get far enough over that you say nothing's real, well, dude, but if, and there's part of that philosophy that just simply says that there is no meaning in anything, that there's that morality, immorality, none of it matters, that it's just meaningless. That's nihilism. Okay, now you see, I hope that when the world gets over that far, they are pretty totally blind. They have been totally, it's pretty much 100% lie, right? So, but there's this continuum. There's the 100% lie, then there's the 3 or 4% lie. And really, when you stop and consider it, there's a whole bunch of stuff that Eve was tempted with there that wasn't a lie. The only lie was, ye shall not surely die. Right? Okay, one of the problems that we have is that the world is totally crazy. They've lost their minds. Right? 67 genders? Really? And so we Christians aren't that bad. So what's the devil do with your armor? He gives you a truth compromised. Right? I mean, there's this continuum. It's either you're 100% deceived or you're, say, 2% deceived. All across this world, there are people that believe Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross for our sins. Yet they're not saved. Okay? Let me ask you this. At what threshold does the gospel become ineffectual? Well, you should believe that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Can somebody be saved if they don't believe that first? Well, I don't remember believing that first. I remember believing that I was a sinner as a little boy and that I was going to go to hell because God said so. And so I got saved. I don't remember having processed through the Trinity. I don't remember having processed through that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Okay? What happens if, you know, again, enough of the gospel gets compromised? For instance, you know, the new versions don't have the blood in Colossians 1:14. Okay, well, how much can you wind up taking away before the gospel is no longer effectual? Well, the answer is, I'm not interested in playing the game. I'm just going to believe in everything in the Bible. But if an internet teacher can get on and simply through the power of the devil infect doctrine 2 or 3% and affect you with it, I mean, don't you know that Roman Catholics believe the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, that Christ died on the cross, yet they haven't received him as their Savior because they think they're receiving him through the sacraments. Okay, so a Catholic will say, oh, I believe Jesus died for me. But he doesn't mean what you mean. A Mormon says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he doesn't mean what you mean. So at what juncture of pollution does something become powerless? It's hard to say. It's hard to say. What I know is this. You're supposed to have your loins girt about with truth. What the devil's going to try to do is he's taking the world as far as he can take them. They are going to be stark raving mad by the time it's over. You've all talked to enough folks to know that sometimes people are totally unreasonable. They're totally racked out, quacked out on all kinds of stuff. They believe all kinds of stuff. They've been lied to totally. But you also know that there are Christians that are messed up just a deviation of a couple of degrees, and they're kind of, they're not like you. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, my point is the devil is going to try to corrupt the 100% truth you're supposed to have on. Your loin, it's your strength. Your loins should be girt about with God's truth. And where you change the Bible to make it say what you want it to say, what are you giving people to put on? You're putting on something that's not 100% true. Will that thing that's not 100% true necessarily damn them to hell? I don't know. We've all said over and over again that the internet's a dangerous place for Bible teaching because there's just so many dorks teaching the Bible. Well, my point, folks, is you got to have a way to be able to discern what's true and what's not. There was this back in Indian war days, there was this Creek Indian. He was a witch doctor, and they were fighting another tribe and so on. And this guy died a brutal death with an arrow through his chest because it turns out that his bulletproof deer hide didn't work after all. You say, well, duh. Well, it wasn't duh to him. He had become convinced that his deer hide that he had on was bulletproof. And I'm convinced that there's a whole bunch of people that are like that. Now in this passage, so we're talking about the devil's counter armor. If he can't take you as far down as he's taken some, where they're environmentalist, wacko, vegan, 57 gender people, well, how far can he take you, though? He'll take you as far as you can, but you don't have to be that far over to be messed up. The devil's counter armor is lies or truth compromised. Look, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 14 again. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So the second piece of armor, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay. If you want to, don't cover your little kid's ears, but if you want to kill a guy, the chest is a good place to get him. There's lots of bone in there that can be driven into your heart. If you don't hit the heart exactly, you hit lungs. If you don't hit lungs, you hit bone, which drives things through. And so the chest is, you know, the place, among other places, right? It's vital, okay? A child of God is gifted, perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. Now, that's his standing, okay? My standing with God is as a child of God, perfect righteousness. Because it's not mine at all, it's Jesus Christ's righteousness. Now, a lost guy puts on his self-righteousness, or his religion, or his tradition, or his good works, or the things that his mama believed. And that's all fraudulent stuff. He's going to die and go to hell. Right? So a child of God has a standing. He has righteousness that's imparted to him. It's given him. That's his standing. Now, the issue is that you still have something to live out here in this life. Until the Lord calls you home, you don't just have a standing before God as a child of God. You have a state. The state is the state that we battle here. Your state is that you still are in the mortal flesh, and you still are a sinner. And so you have to wrestle out this thing with the devil. And so the Lord has given you the breastplate of righteousness, but not just in standing. He's given you righteousness to protect your heart. We are called to be a holy nation. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's practical holiness. That's you're supposed to do right as a child of God. I didn't get an amen one there. You're supposed to do right. Okay, it's protection. It protects your heart. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a breastplate. It is a great treasure that we have. That we have a Bible. It tells us what's right. And I know that from Romans 14, I know from 1 Corinthians 8, like we've said for the last several Sunday mornings, I know there are some handful of things that are not absolutely right and absolutely wrong. There are some questionable things, and those two chapters tell you how to deal with them, right? But the fact of the matter is that most of this world is not interested in doing right at all. You have a great treasure in that you have light upon what is right and what is wrong. And as a Christian, you are supposed to live right. Now, the devil's counterfeit for that is then pretty simple. He gives you something less than right. It might be wickedness, but it might also just be less than righteousness. In today's world, increasingly, and can anybody bear witness that it's even in Christianity, that righteousness is kind of old-fashioned. It's kind of culturally irrelevant. insignificant. Times have changed. People change over time, you know. And this is, you know, there used to be Christianity was all just rules and regulations and legalism and Phariseeism and all that stuff. And just, you know, always trying to ruin my fun. And that's kind of how righteousness is viewed today, certainly in the world. They laughed at Noah all those years ago. But also certainly in many churches that some of you have been to, where righteousness is not the prime consideration for a Christian. So the devil will certainly take a guy, and again, he'll make him as wicked as he can make him. If he can make him 100% wicked, he'll make him 100% wicked. But he'll also take somebody that's interested in doing right, you know, most of the time, and take him as far as he can take him too. He takes that breastplate of righteousness and he turns it into something less than righteous. And so starting, you know, 20 years ago, all of a sudden people started talking more about tolerance than righteousness. They started talking about relevance. I could gag over the number of churches and pastors who have said, we just are trying to be relevant. What does that mean? The number of churches that under the guise, the facade of liberty and grace, pretty open up their church for just about anything that comes in. And that includes adultery, rock and roll music, and general immorality. Now, it also became whatever makes you happy. In Christianity, now, I mean, the Bible is almost always at least two-thirds negative. Most truths in the Bible come at you two-thirds or three-quarters negative with one part positive. Well, nowadays, if it's not positive, we don't want to hear it. Right? It's true. If it's not what I consider loving, don't talk to me. Right? Okay, even though hell is real, fire! I don't want to hear that. That's negative. Okay, well, you can burn up. Well, you can go to hell. But it's... You understand that's the devil. That is the devil's counter armor. Now, if somebody's really sincere about what they believe, that's what really counts, isn't it? Amen. You think the pagans aren't sincere? You think Pol Pot, Hitler weren't sincere? Of course they were. Look, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse here, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm trying to say that the world is now busily denouncing. You can find a support group for every debauched, deviant, perverted thing in the world on the internet right now. You can join any club of perversion and deviance. It's beyond bound. But the church, I'm talking about broadly, the church is increasingly, how do I phrase this? Getting rid of all they can justify of righteousness, because they know that they can appeal to a greater masses if it's less stringent. You know full well, nobody here is interested in putting a list of rules on the wall. It's up to you what the Lord deals with you about after you've heard the preaching. But you just have to know that the devil wants to corrupt your breastplate of righteousness because he wants your heart. And you're already at a disadvantage because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So he's got to say bad things about you just to keep you in line. He has to put the reins and a bit in your mouth and draw back on your head as hard as he can just because you're a wild stallion in your natural state. And the devil's interested in freeing those reins. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that God saved his people to be right. He saved his people to be righteous and holy. And he's given them the breastplate of righteousness for the protection of their hearts. And the devil's out to, if he can't make you totally 100% wicked, he's interested in corrupting your righteousness as a Christian so he can still get your heart. Can I show you something else? We got two things down so far. Look in Ephesians chapter 14. Loins girt with truth. Devil's going to try to corrupt that. He has managed very well. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, right is now not cool. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right? Your feet are about where you're going, what you're doing, where you're headed. And that gospel of peace, plainly, is the gospel of your salvation. That the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay? That's the gospel. In a broader sense, the gospel is also about the broader Bible. I mean, there are times that the gospel is not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's about the broader truth of the Bible. Okay, that being the case, then you have the truth that goes to lost people. And that's about what we do. We are supposed to try to get lost people saved and to build up our brethren that are saved already and make them stronger and to be strengthened by them. That's really what we do, right? Now, that being stated, the devil's people have their feet prepared too. Okay? Did you know that your cause is supposed to be the gospel? No, I'm talking about the death, burial, and resurrection, yes, but also the broader truth of the Bible. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, that's your cause. David said, is there not a cause? Yeah, he's big and stinking and hairy and out there shooting his mouth off and blaspheming God. Go kill him. Yeah, there's a cause. Okay, you have a cause. So, the devil's counter armor is to give you a false cause, a compromised cause. And boy, do those exist. Boy, aren't there 1,006. Man in the world, politics, the pandemic, Black Lives Matter, communism, environmentalism, equal rights, racism. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, people out there are, I mean, they are getting swamped and everything, and everybody's mad. Because everybody's a victim. Everybody's been messed up. Everybody's been messed with. We're just ready to go kill somebody. Right? As far as Christians, they too have... There's also a level of that with us. If we're not careful. Because if you're not careful, your cause can become the latest, I don't know, beetroot juice diet. That becomes more important to you than somebody's soul or your brother's welfare in Christ. You know, politics can become more important to you than your true cause, the gospel. What brother so-and-so teaches, what brother so-and-so does. We saw it at the state fair a few years back, and I'm not trying to draw any, you know, pictures in your mind, but there was this group, we go down there and pass out tracts, and there's this group that kept showing up, and they're all in white and brilliant white overalls with bright red paint splotched, you know, in that area. You know what they were? They were a group that was protesting circumcision. In public. People walking around in brilliant white, you know, bleached overalls with blood splotches, supposed to be blood splotches, protesting circumcision. What a life goal. What a cause. Had a lady here, and most people don't ask, and so I don't tell. Had a lady came one time, and because her husband had been a state representative or senator or something here in Minnesota, she asked who I voted for back in the George Bush days. And, you know, the truth is that I didn't vote for Bush the second time. I'll tell you that. Because Bush had come out, and he was out for having Israel give up their land. So I voted for the independent candidate. I know I wasted my vote totally, but I've wasted all my votes for Republicans too, because Minnesota never goes Republican. Well, she asked me, I didn't volunteer it, she asked me directly, and she was 80 years old, and so I felt like I should tell her out of respect. Man alive, she got mad at me. Because that was her cause. Understand? This guy used to come to church. He visited some and, you know, took me out to lunch twice. And both times that we talked, he brings me there because, Pastor, we have to start a militia. And we need to take the men. We need to train the men. And we need to take the men into the wilderness and, you know, out in the outlying parts of, I don't know, North Dakota or something. And we need to have some training out there and, you know, target practice and, you know, tactics and all that kind of stuff. And, I mean, I was virtually a reprobate because I said, no, we're not going to do that. I was virtually a reprobate. Wrong cause, dude. I mean, yeah, let's have a militia here. And then when COVID comes around and when Black Lives Matter show up, yeah, that'll be really good. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? I'm talking about people off on false causes. There's a missionary came once. And President Trump was not president yet the first time. And he hands me this little cheap, you know, fake coin. But it had Trump on it. I said, oh, thanks. You know? He goes, you know what the Bible says? We're waiting for the last Trump. Now, this is a Bible-believing missionary. I'm like, yeah, haha, like that. Do you know how many conspiracies there are out there? And everything from your diet to what doctor you go to, like we've talked about in 1 Corinthians, but or in Romans 14, but ladies and gentlemen, your cause is the gospel. Your cause is the Bible. Your cause is the truth. And when you start chasing these, you know, the turkeys around the farm, you're just going to get off in the weeds somewhere. Don't you know that? Can't you see that? Can't you see? Out, you know, there are people on the internet and they have one eye looking straight forward and the other eye is going off out here. You know they're crazy right away because their eyes are rolling around their heads. It's the devil's counter armor. We have a cause, the preparation of the gospel. He'll give you a false cause. And all it takes is for your heart to be just a little bit, you know, unhappy, discontent with some things. And there's a great place for him to stick his finger in and then rip it apart and get inside and ruin stuff for you. Look, if you will, down. I got to move. I know that. Look down in verse 16. It said in verse 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Okay, above all. So really, really important, right? Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So you have on your loins girt with truth. You have a breastplate of righteousness. That's a well-fortified soldier that has those on. Add that to that, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, now you need to add to that the shield of faith. Above all, really important, you have the shield of faith. Okay, a shield is almost totally defensive. The buckler is a small shield with a knob on the front, and it's for close-hand fighting, and it can be offensive. But generally speaking, the shield is defensive. Sometimes in the spiritual life, there's not a lot for you to do. Sometimes you just have to kind of hold your shield up and absorb a lot of hits. So that shield cannot be fragile. It cannot be porcelain. It cannot be this fragile grass mat. I mean, it has to be industrial grade. It has to be able to absorb a lot of stuff. Right? The Bible says in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Okay, so believing all that's in the Bible. Again, this kind of flows with the truth, but believing all that you have in the Bible, that is what your faith is supposed to be. Okay? What's the devil's counterpoint to that? Its counteraction is to give you wrong faith. Well, faith, right kind of faith, cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. If you have the Word of God and you hear it and you believe it and you practice it, that kind of faith should be able to absorb a lot of offensive stuff that people are shooting at you, right? The devil's shooting at you. But if the devil can manage to tweak your faith so that what you're listening to is not right and it's not Bible and it's not true, he can get you. I have a brother-in-law, and, you know, I don't make fun of him or anything like that, but he is an MSNBC head. And his cause is politics. And so anytime any of us go over there, it's my wife's brother, you know, if he doesn't bring it up, he wants to. But he usually just does. It's all he can think about. It's his cause. It's his faith. Because that's all he listens to. You've got to be careful about what you listen to. I know I need to move on here, so I will. Look in chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Okay, take the helmet of salvation. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, there's something that was settled. There was a helmet put on your head. It was a helmet of salvation. What that guarantees is that one day, when you're changed, you will have the mind of Christ. Right? That's what you're standing in Christ is. One day, whatever failings, whatever, however dumb you are, low watt bulb, whatever, whatever is the case for any of us, we will have the mind of Christ. Now, if that's the helmet of salvation, then I know something the devil wants, as well as he wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your mind. And you still have a battle to fight down here with your mind. Because right now, according to 1 Corinthians 2, this is the mind of Christ. I don't automatically have the mind of Christ. I have to absorb myself into this, and this has to be absorbed into my head for me to have the mind of Christ. If I understand the Christian life, what it's supposed to be, by the end of all this, after the Lord's done refining my fire and teaching me all he has to teach me, and if I learn it, as the lessons that I have to learn, whether they're hard or whether they're easy, what I'm supposed to come out with is I'm supposed to be, at the end of my life, at the rapture, thinking like this book. I'm supposed to have the same passions as him, to love him, to honor him, just like in this book. I'm supposed to think of things like him. My opinions are supposed to conform to this book, because this, 1 Corinthians 2, is the mind of Christ. Okay? So, the devil's counter armor is that he not only wants your heart, so he's going to mess with that breastplate. He also wants your mind. He wants your mind. Okay? What is the key to the mind? What you hear. So the key is going to be brainwashing. The thing is, what you're going to hear time and time and time again. It's going to be repeated over and over and over and over and over again. I've heard some things repeated over and over again. You've got to have a college degree. Well, it turns out I know a lot of people without a college degree, and they have plenty of money. So, just because it's repeated doesn't mean it's true. So what's the point? The point is, the devil wants your mind. The key is brainwashing. The key is him telling you over and over and over again. And so, does it work? Well, the church, like I said, is now compromising right and left on just about everything. I mean, it used to be a big deal that the Southern Baptists would elect a deacon that's a lady, which is anti-scriptural. It's now not a big deal for the Southern Baptists to have a queer lady as reverend in their pulpit. Things be moving. Do you understand? Helmet of salvation. The devil wants your mind. And this is really the only protection that you have for your mind. I'm disregarding, you know, genuine physiological issues. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the devil would like to make a Christian think as crazily as a lost person. I know I have to move. 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? What do you think the devil would give in place of the sword of the Spirit? How about the sword of spirits? I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. Look in Job 26 real quick. A last little flurry here before the end of the sermon, okay? Job 26. So a lot of this could be expanded a lot further out, but notice in Job 26, Job is going through it, right? His friends are balled up on him saying stuff that's false, and it says, but Job answered and said, verse 1, 26:1, how hast thou, his counselors, helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is, whether it's positive or negative? And verse 4, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Oh, my goodness. When somebody speaks, there's a spirit that comes out of their mouth. When a deviant 57-gender person speaks, there's a spirit that comes out their mouth. What spirit comes out yours? That's the point. See, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has a sword. The devil equips his spirits with swords too. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Could spend all day. We're not gonna. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, verse 1. Now, the Spirit, capital S, no question who that is, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. I'm in 1 Timothy 4:1. They're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Wonder where they get those from. Somebody speaking. Somebody teaching wrong. Okay? That's what the devil's going to try to do. That's how the devil got people to believe there's 57 genders. I know I keep bringing it up. It's because it's the stupidest thing I can think of. But he's accomplished that with veganism. He's accomplished it with environmentalism. He's accomplished it with Black Lives Matter. No, stupid. All lives matter. I know I could get stoned in places for that, but it's true. A black guy has a soul just like a white guy or a pink polka-dotted guy for that matter. See, but the devil teaches the stuff. It comes through, and he can just take the world and make them crazier and crazier and crazier, and you think you've heard the craziest thing possible, and no, there's yet crazier degrees down the road. And maybe he doesn't get a Christian to go be that crazy, but there are some pretty crazy Christians. How did they get there? Listening to baloney. A spirit came off a guy's pen out of a guy's mouth, and they said, you know, that sounds pretty good. And off they go. They don't ever check it with the Bible. 1 John 4:1. 1 John. I'm almost done. 1 John 4:1. I'm preaching this again as soon as, most of you probably don't remember, but 3 years ago. I'm preaching it again because you get avalanched with this every day. You're totally inundated with it on your cell phones, on the news, on billboards. You can't really escape it. Look, there's some things we can't put the horse back in a barn now on some things. So you're going to have to deal with misinformation. You're just going to have to know what to do with it. Right? You sound very convincing. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, I'm just telling you. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit. So those spirits are going to be speaking. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets. Oh, that's where the spirits come from. False prophets. People standing off shooting their mouths about stuff they don't know what they're talking about. Right? Lying. That's who the devil uses. One more. Ephesians. No, actually two more. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Lord has given you the word of God. He's given you the sword of the Spirit. And the devil's going to give you something altered. He's going to speak it through experts and scholars and somebody that sounds like he knows what he's talking about, somebody who's very gregarious, loquacious, outgoing, and garrulous, somebody that can talk the brass horns off a billy goat. You ever heard that before? Well, just imagine it, and just imagine somebody that talks that much and that well, that the billy goat gives up his brass horns. And there are some guys like that. I'm just telling you. Joel Osteen. Just saying. Ephesians 2, and notice verse 1. You have he quickened. Man, you're saved. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. But you didn't used to be. Wherein in those trespasses and sins ye in times past you walked. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's talking about the devil's spirit being in lost people at some measure running how they think, how they live their lives. That spirit, he is called the god of this world. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. I got one more thing. We're back in Ephesians 6. Won't take long. You have need to gird up with the loins with truth. And so the devil supplies lies and a truth compromise. You have on the breastplate of righteousness, so the devil supplies wickedness or things that are less than right. You're given a preparation of the gospel of peace. That's your cause. So the devil gives you a false cause. You have the shield of faith. So he gives you the wrong faith. You have a helmet of salvation. And so he tries to steal your mind by brainwashing, by deceit. You have the sword of the Spirit, and he counter attacks with the sword of spirits. Can anybody doubt that's true? And lastly, praying. Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying. So, one of the most offensive-minded, I'm talking about offensive versus passive, offensive versus defensive. One of the most offensive things that a Christian does is pray. When you pray, you take the battle to the devil through the Lord. We were told that one of the ways we resist temptation is to pray. We're to seek a way of escape from temptation. The thing to do is pray. So what's the opposite? If you're not praying, what's the opposite? What would the devil impart? Well, my prayers appeal to God. Okay. The devil appeals to me. He appeals to my flesh. He appeals to my spirit. The devil tempts me, seduces me, allures me. See, I'm praying to God, but he's appealing to me. Okay, so the Lord wants me praying. In short, the devil wants me yielding. Yielding to the devil. The devil says, be depressed today. And I go, okay. Right? I go look at that. I said, okay. All you got to do is yield. The Lord says, you better pray. I will make... I'll make a way of escape for you if you will endure the temptation. But you're going to have to pray. So, the devil, I appeal to God in prayer, but the devil appeals to me. And what he wants me to do is yield. Right? That's all I got to say. Now, you know, as a Christian and standing, you have an atom bomb. Okay? Because, I mean, saved is saved. You have an atom bomb. But as far as the practical battles of this life, the Lord gives you armor to put on practically, spiritually, and you have to fight the fight. And the devil's out to counter the armor he's given you by these things that we've talked about today. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, and don't let the devil sell you some cheap counterfeit. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father,